morning, family. It's good to see you. Let's all stand to our feet together and worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. We can trust Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, family. It's good to see you. Good to sing with you guys. Good to hear you guys singing. I got a couple quick announcements, and we're going to just keep rolling along with our service today. So it is upon us. The summer has come. It's now starting to feel like summer, which means the camp season is rolling through. And so which means our tradition here at our church is that we know, not even tradition, what we know is that the camp, the gospel work that happens over the next couple of months is all fueled by prayer. And so this morning on the screen, you can see some stats from Student Life in terms of our group and the group that we tag along with, Axios, from Grace Fellowship Church in Ephrata, and who's all going, and some things you can pray for. And as you walked in today, you may have received a new prayer card that lists this year all of the names of the students going to Student Life and all of the leaders, 11 leaders, 49 students that are going to represent Perry Hall Baptist Church at Student Life Camp. And so if you didn't get one on your way in, I want to encourage you to grab one on your way out. And I think they'll be available for the next couple weeks as well, so that you know who to pray for. And there are some ways that you can pray specifically that God would work at Student Life this year. Next, ladies, the prayer and worship night is coming up June 22nd. It's going to be in the refinery. I'm sorry, that is tonight in the refinery. If you want to hear Kristen Lewis share, and again, if you have not heard Kristen Lewis share, it is a treat. You want to be there 6 p.m. right across the parking lot in the refinery tonight. And then in this room, July the 10th, there's going to be a free Baltimore Symphony Orchestra concert that's going to celebrate the 250th year birthday of Perry Hall. Didn't even know it was that old, but that's exciting. It's going to be in this room, 7 p.m., and the concert is free, and space is super limited. So if you have not registered yet, I don't even know that you can, but you need to ASAP if you want to be there, because when else are you going to hear the BSO for free? And it's a great chance for us to just love on our community as well. So you want to be in attendance for that. We're going to continue to worship the Lord together. Is that cool? Yeah, I think so. If you missed any announcements, please do email Lori in the office. Let's continue to lift our voices together and be reminded that we can build our life. We can found our trust on Jesus Christ.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. I will put
pray together.
I will.
God, the same yesterday, today, forever.
The same God, you are the same God.
Songs and then listen to him and then hear his heart for the songs. And so, as usual, this morning we talk every morning, every Sunday morning, we talk. And so this morning, kind of the theme that he's putting together, the Lord put on his heart to put together, that the reason why I'm going through the story is because it kind of just clicked off for me too as we were singing them, is this theme that we've sung about. It's so sweet to trust in the Lord, how good it is to be able to rest and rely and put our trust in him. We've sung about how we build our lives, we found our trust, we found our faith on the love, the everlasting love of our God for us. And then we just sung this prayer. And check this out. The only way we're able to sing that prayer, oh God, I need you, is because of the truths that we sung prior. The only way that we're able to lift our voices and say, oh God, my God, we need you. You're the rock. We rest in you. Is we look back at his faithfulness and we go, yes, you call us to do just that. Not to solve the problems on our own, but to say, Lord, we need you. Help us. And so we're going to end our time together. I hope you can see that. And we're going to end our time together just with this other great reminder, this praise song that says we praise God because of his great mercy on us, that we're not destroyed, that we are not destroyed, but we're blessed. We are loved. We're chosen. We're called. We are encouraged to go, oh God, we are trusting in you. We have a foundation in you and we need you. So this morning, I just encourage you to lift this one last praise with all your heart. Lord, we praise you for your great mercy. We praise you for your great love. Let's sing it together.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Every morning.
washed on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. How great your mercy is toward us, that not only are we not destroyed, but Lord, that we are drawn into relationship and fellowship with you, Lord. That gives us reason to praise and worship and celebrate and be humbled and in awe of all of who you are. Lord, this morning, I pray that I would grow in that. I pray that my family would grow in that as well, that we would grow in our wonder and appreciation for you and who you are. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship. Lord, we praise you. We look forward to hearing your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Kiddos, if I'm not mistaken, you guys are dismissed. Have a great morning.
Now, oh my goodness, that was good. Good to be back with you. You'll recall that both Chris and I were away last week, and we had put together a video just to wish everyone a happy Father's Day, and we said we had a lot going on in our lives, including the marriage of Christian or Kit Harding to Sydney, and then another neat announcement we thought may be on the way. So I want to celebrate both of those things today by showing you a picture in just a minute. But before I do that, I also want to see, Nora, can you raise your hand back here? Nora Crack over here. Nora is yesterday 92. Did I get that right? Yesterday 92. We try our best on the birthdays over 90 or some age, but it's up to Laurie to let me know. So if I've missed you, we'll catch up. So last weekend was a busy weekend. I think as part of our video that we showed you was that we said that we were away for a wedding, but we thought there may be more news to give even as early as last Sunday or Monday, but it was just a little later than that. So let me first show a picture. Kim, if you could give me Kit and Sydney. So this is pretty cool. There's Kit and Sydney, got married last Saturday. This is another Harding. Chris and Suzanne are at a function for his work today in Dallas, or flying back. But what we know is who we know is Kit and Cindy got married, and this is a military. By the way, no one was hurt in the making of this film. But we want to celebrate. We have so many neat things going on here. And so Kit and Sydney had had a beautiful day celebrating the covenant of marriage together. And so that's where Chris was last weekend. I was with him. But then also I kind of hinted that there could be some more news. And so let's see the second picture here. And so here is Jamie and Josh helping grow the numbers of Perry Hall Baptist Church. You can't see the baby, but this is the picture they gave me. I'm not in charge. This is little James Belt Harding, born to Josh and to Jamie last Tuesday, 7:30 a.m., after just a short 29-hour labor. No big deal. Josh did say, and it's interesting, you all know that Josh is in medical school, and he just finished recently a rotation in the OBGYN and delivering babies. So, you know, it was easy. He probably didn't even need a doctor there, but he was there through the whole time, and he said to us, and maybe one day they'll share their whole story, but he said, I've never seen or thought possible somebody could be in such excruciating pain for 6-7 hours of the last part of that labor. And so it was rough, but here's little James Belt Harding, 7 pounds, 11 ounces, 21 inches for those of you that like stats. We praise the Lord for his gift of new life, and we praise the Lord that Jamie and Josh intend to raise him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And folks, when we celebrate weddings and births of babies, for good or for bad, it does roll through my head and my heart to recognize that sometimes the celebration of one family may bring on something of a sadness to another family. So I get that. But we do think it's right to celebrate the Lord's goodness. And so we do these things because you're our family and we want to celebrate with you. So we were not lying last week on our video. We really were at a wedding and we really did think there'd be news. It was just a day later or so than we thought. So praise God for his goodness to us and especially to our family during this season. One other thing that I want to mention by way of a prayer request, and we usually wait until the prayer sheet comes out, but this was something that happened over the weekend, and since anybody with kids and everybody else probably knows who Dale Canatella is, Dale had an accident down in Bethany this week. She had a bike accident. Now, Shar, I know you know about bike accidents on the Eastern Shore, but Dale had a bike accident and was injured pretty good, and although she didn't want to go, the paramedics decided that she must go to the hospital, and so she ended up in a hospital in Lewis, Delaware, with 4 broken ribs, some internal bleeding, and so it's funny. She even described at some point, and the story's not funny, but at one point she's been very careful about this bike riding because of the potential dangers, and here we go, and she's in the hospital. Lord willing, according to her family, she may come home in the next day or so, but I just wanted you all to know to be praying for Dale and in the next couple days and maybe a couple weeks for her recovery. Much, much more if you pay attention to our prayer letter, so please do that this week, and we will keep you updated. I also think it's appropriate that I am going to speak briefly about what happened yesterday in the world. That may be on your mind today, and you may be trying to decide, how do I look at world events through a biblical lens? Maybe the news is unsettling to you. I wouldn't doubt that across the room, this news may seem like a really good thing, and I get that, but I do want to talk about it. So just so you know, I'm not missing these big events. And we're going to pray for the world and for the Middle East. But I'm going to save a few comments until we get into our message, because I believe the Lord has even said something in this passage today that we need to hear. So would you join me as we pray together? We're going to prepare our hearts for the message. We transition from some fun stuff to the really fun stuff as we worship the Lord and his word. So please bow your heads as we commit our time to him. Father, we ask that you would would be with us this morning. Lord, we are a needy people. And Father, we recognize that as we walk through the doors of this building, there are many stories in our midst. Stories of bike accidents and stories of birthdays and the new birth of little ones and weddings and world news. Stories, Lord, of hurt and pain and sickness. Lord, hearts that are filled with anxiety, distractions. Father, brokenness in relationships and in families. Father, many, many stories as we come here today. And so, Father, we ask that right now you would settle our hearts and our minds, and that we would be able to press in to what you have for us today from one of the most glorious passages of Scripture in all the Bible. And Father, you are the author of Scripture, and yet we need the help of your Spirit to be the interpreter of that Scripture so that we would hear what you want us to hear today. So Lord, open our minds and our hearts to the Scriptures. Father, may we see you high and lifted up. May your Spirit work in such a way to bring necessary conviction and repentance and illumination and hope and pictures of grace and mercy. We endeavor this morning, Lord, to make much of you. And so, Father, if what is going on in our world for right now could decrease what is going on in our own lives, could be set aside for just the next few moments. The cares of this world would be set aside for the next few moments, and we would see you for who you really are. And Father, our prayer is that we would not be callous to the truth of your word. We would not be stubborn to the truth of your word. We would not be too familiar with your word that we miss the import of this passage that tells us so much about you. Father, be glorified as you show your favor upon your church at Perry Hall. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me now as we prayed over the word and prayed over the message. Turn to the chapter 6 in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 6 in the book of Isaiah. This is our third message in our summer series, Behind the Veil. We opened up a couple weeks ago from 2 Timothy 3:16 with a focus on all Scripture, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And we looked at that to say that the Scriptures that we have, especially the Old Testament, when Paul was writing, the Scriptures of the Old Testament point directly to Jesus and his redemptive purposes, that we have an entire Bible that screams loudly, look at Jesus. And we're careful not to find him in a direct sense where he is not, but we do not want to miss where the Bible is clearly speaking of Christ and his glorious gospel and saving work. The second message was Bill last week from Genesis 3:15. I just loved the message on how we see Christ in Genesis 3:15, the proto-euangelion, the first gospel, right after the fall. Isn't it wonderful, as I was listening to Bill, that right after the fall of Adam and Eve and sin enters the world, God brings in grace. And he talks about the beginning of this discussion all the way back there, all the way through the Scriptures, and we even see it today, the seed of the woman who will have victory over the seed of the serpent, the glorious gospel. So today is lesson or message number 3 in this summer series. And I have to admit, in one real sense, it's message number 4. The first opening message that I did, Bill's message last week from Genesis 3, my message today from Isaiah 6, but unbeknownst to both Zach and myself, he preached just a wonderful message about Jesus from Genesis 22 just a few weeks ago. And so in a sense, this is really the fourth message in this series. I invite your attention to Isaiah 6, verse 1. And just as we begin to read, please, we're transitioning, folks, from prayer requests and fun pictures and celebrations, discussions about world events, and we transition into our time in the Word. And there really is a way in which things change right now as we enter into the Scriptures. But especially as we enter into Isaiah 6. And I just ask that you all would help think through this passage. Listen, as you listen, think about God has invited us through Isaiah into this amazing, awesome picture of the throne room of heaven. If God would be gracious to each individual in this room today, if God would be gracious, your life and my life will change today. If God will do that through his word. Let's read the passage together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train or the hem of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, that is Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," Yahweh Sabaoth. That's what Lord of hosts translates. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'How long, O Lord?' And he said, 'Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate place. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Folks, if again, do you realize what we have just been given, this beautiful picture? We have been invited into this very throne room. Whether Isaiah, when he gets his call here, is in the temple, or is he getting a vision of the heavenly temple? The vision is clearly the heavenly temple. Where he is, maybe in a physical temple, we do not know for sure. But nonetheless, he sees the heavenly throne room. Now, you've had fun with me over the years since I've been here 6 years, and there's always a little bit of a smile or a joke when I take us to Isaiah. If you've been around, maybe new folks don't know that. Because I think Isaiah is probably my favorite book in the Bible. I refer to it often. But if I have a favorite chapter in the book of Isaiah, it would be Isaiah 6. Now, with that in mind, I need to be honest and tell you a brief testimony of my life as a Christian back in 1988 and 89. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised at this church and school. Grew up and graduated from this school. Met Cindy here at this school, Pearl Hill Christian. And at 18 years old, we just after graduation, filled with knowledge of the Bible. But as far as I can tell, not having a relationship with Jesus at that time. And I remember somebody gave me, a video cassette series of sermons. What do they call them? VHS tapes? And it was called The Holiness of God. Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. You all know that some things can make an impact. God uses circumstances and even difficulties, tragedies, events, people, and his word. He uses many different things to change us. Nothing, let me say that because there's been a few things. Very few things have changed the trajectory of Dave Moyer's life like that video series called Holiness of God. It is a commentary on Isaiah 6 by R.C. Sproul. I don't even know when he did it. I watched it in the late 80s. And it changed, folks, it changed my life because it gave me a different sighting, a different way of seeing God. Isaiah 6 and that video series changed my life. And so I just need to say from the beginning here that it was much of that video I am indebted to R.C. Sproul for what I think of this passage. And of course, I've studied it over the years over and over because I love it so much and I've heard many, many speakers. And yet it's hard for me to get out of my mind that message, almost 30 some years ago. And how it impacted me. But I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. How many of you remember Chuck Colson? Anybody remember that name? Charles Colson, Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson became a wonderful man of God. He was saved in 1973 as he was in the middle. Here's another for the young people, probably don't remember this, don't know about it, was the Watergate scandal. Remember that? The Watergate scandal. And Chuck Colson at that time was in President Nixon's administration, and he was what was called, referred to often as one of Nixon's hatchet men, and he was also referred to as one of the Watergate Seven because he was one of seven members that eventually went to jail because of the Watergate scandal and his deceit and his part of the corruption and on. But he was talking to a friend in 1973 named Tom Phillips. And he was surprised a little bit at Tom Phillips, a friend, had come to know Jesus. And so in June of 1973, I think Colson ended up spending his 7 months in the Maxwell prison in 1974, but this is just a little bit before that as the scandal was unfolding. And he listened to this man, and here's what Colson writes. And by the way, Colson ended up starting what's called Prison Fellowship Ministries, if you don't know what his background and what he accomplished. and did incredible work leading people to Christ in the prisons. That night, quoting Charles Colson, that night I was confronted with my own sin. Folks, I want to repeat that line because I want this to be on your minds. That night, Colson says, listening to this man, I was confronted with my own sin. Not just Watergate's dirty tricks, but the sin deep within me, the hidden evil that lives in every human heart. Colson says it was painful and he could not escape this. I cried out to God and I found myself drawn irresistibly into his waiting arms. That was the night I gave my life to Jesus Christ and began the greatest adventure of my life. And we say, praise God for what he did in Colson's life. Praise God for the tens of thousands of people that were impacted because of Colson and his work in prisons. Praise God for the ministry of prison fellowship today and other prison fellowship ministries that are here locally. For those of you, praise God for those of you, some in our own church that go into the prisons and disciple people. But interestingly enough, that was the conversion of Charles Colson. And the reason I'm using his testimony and my own testimony is because I want you to hear there may very well be a time in your life where you converted to Jesus Christ. And in that time, you found out he was the Savior of the world. You found out you were a sinner. You repented of your sins and you ran to him. And that is wonderful. You're a child of God. But the reason I share the story, my story, Colson's story, not to compare the two, but to give two different illustrations, there is something different about acknowledging with the head a need for a Savior and following after him and giving your life to him, all part of this wonderful Christian experience of the saving, transforming, rescuing work of Jesus. But I want you to see what happens next to Charles Colson because of this chapter in Isaiah. Colson goes on to say, this now, more than a year later, I believe, from that immediate conversion, and sometime down the road, Colson watches the video lecture series by R.C. Sproul that I'm referencing to you. He watches that just as I did. And I am recommending that all of you watch it. And I'm sure it's on more than VHS. You can probably just click it on the stinking internet and watch the whole thing. Very easy. Here's what he says. I think there's six lectures, video lectures. Colson now, Christian. Please hear this. This is for all of us. He's a Christian at this time in his life. By the end of the sixth lecture, Holiness of God, Sproul, Isaiah 6, Colson said, I was on my knees, deep in prayer, in awe of the absolute holiness of God. On his knees, in prayer, in awe of the holiness, absolute holiness of God. It was a life-changing experience. Here it is, as I gained a completely new understanding of the holy God I believe in and I worship. Christian, comes to a point in this chapter where still everything changes and Colson's life is transformed. This is his final word. My spiritual drought ended. Wait a second. You've only been saved a year or so, whatever the time period was. And he's in a spiritual drought. Has anybody in this room ever feel like you've been in a spiritual drought? You're in a difficult season in a valley? Colson understood that. He said, my spiritual drought ended when I got off my knees. But this is so good. But this taste for the majesty of God only made me thirst for more. Folks, that's my prayer today. This should be the series is Behind the Veil, Seeing Christ, Exalting Christ in the Old Testament. As you can see, Isaiah 6 should be a series within a series. Maybe in the next year, I would like to do this maybe on a Wednesday night and walk through Isaiah 6 together, because the truth of Isaiah 6, as it changed his life, took him out of a spiritual drought, and listen, made him hungry and thirsty for more. That's our prayer today. Now, all this by way of introduction, and you're thinking, he's only got 1 week. He's running out of time already today. And I will tell you, there is so much to share, I have to keep it short, because otherwise we'll get off track. So here we are, Isaiah 6. I want to do three things. I want to focus our eyes on him, the Lord. Number two, I want us to see, this is in your notes, I want us to see ourselves. And then I want us to see the beauty of the gospel. A week, 10 days ago, I was speaking at Beachmont Christian Camp to 60 or 70 student counselors, senior counselors, kids between ages of 17, 18, and 20, 24, 25. And the passage I was given, which is not the most important part, was from Jeremiah 17. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all else, who can know it? And I told the kids that day, by the way, three of our very own, including Mr. Dominic back there on the sound today. I don't see the Dyers here today necessarily, but Abby and Elijah are on staff. Glad to have them at Beachmont. I preached on that passage, but I did it with an outline that went like this. When you look at any passage, my buddy Kevin's going to hear this clearly. When you look at any passage in the scripture, what does it say about God? What does it say about us? And what does it say about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Every passage in the Bible. I preached on that passage to help the kids see how that worked. Now, if you notice, I changed the words. See the Lord, see ourselves, see the gospel. In this brief chapter, really even in the first seven verses of Isaiah 6, is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Let's look at it briefly, and then we'll draw some application. First verse, Isaiah, a true historian, he dates this passage in the year 740. 740 BC. That is the year that King Uzziah died. Doesn't say he was dead, just says that's the year he died. Uzziah is a king of the southern kingdom of Judah. At this time in Israel's history, there is a split or a divided kingdom. There is Israel in the north, and there is Judah in the south, and King Uzziah is the king until he dies. And so Isaiah is setting the context of his story in the middle of historical context of history of Israel, divided kingdom, and a kingdom that is without a king, in a sense. Now, his son Jotham is ruling in his stead, that is, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, is ruling in his stead because, listen, King Uzziah, though he served from age 16 for 52 years and basically was a good king, towards the end of his career, he got pride, got in the way of his life, and instead of just being a king, he decided to be a priest king. He usurped the role of the priest, and when the priest confronted him, God struck Uzziah with leprosy. And the rest of his life, Uzziah was no longer allowed in the holy place, or the temple. I'm sorry, not the holy, the temple. And his son Jotham took over. So when Isaiah says, and guys, remember, God's the perfect economist of words. He wants us to know what year this is. He wants us to know. It's about 740, 739. He wants to know what the history is. What are the circumstances? There is some prosperity in the land, but there is also spiritual decline. And more than that, listen, in consideration of the news of yesterday, this was a time of tumult. This was a time of unsettledness. This was a time of concern. This beloved king is no longer serving. His son is in his stead. And there are enemies about. And Isaiah is a prophet who's called to prophesy both to the northern kingdom, but specifically to the southern kingdom of Judah. And here, just let me give you this. This is a good picture as you're understanding Isaiah. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. Now keep in mind that there were no chapters originally, but as we can tell in the way the Bible is broken up, the first 39 chapters are about God's judgment on his people who have lost their first love. They've gone after idols. They've rebelled against God. And that's the first 39 chapters. And Isaiah is saying, there is punishment coming. There is judgment coming. The last 27 chapters are about coming deliverance, chapters 40 to 48, about a coming deliverer, chapter 49 to 57, and about the favor of God on a glorious future of Israel. But did you notice how many chapters I said were in the book? 66. Did you notice how many I said were in the first section? 39. 27 starting in chapter 40 to the end of the book. Does that ring a bell? This, in many ways, is the Bible in miniature. The judgment of God because he's holy, and the deliverance and the grace of God and the mercy of God because he is good and merciful and he is gracious. In the middle of this, at the beginning of this story, Isaiah gets a call. And when does the call come? 740 BC. And I just want you to hear, in light of where we are, see, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up on a throne. Now remember, atheism says there is no throne. Everybody does what they want. There's no throne, there's no authority, so forth and so on. That's atheism. Humanism says there is a throne, but man sits on the throne. That's humanism. Man sits on the throne. Atheism, no throne. Humanism, man's on the throne. The Bible says there is one and only on the throne. One and only, and that is the Lord high and lifted up, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Isaiah, that year, now folks, listen, I know there may be different perspectives in this church today. Some of you are cheering the news. Some of you are unsettled by the news. Some of you disagree with the decision that was made. All of us sit here as brothers and sisters in Christ with our perspective on this. All of us are praying for peace if that is what God wants to accomplish right now or later. All of us want what God's will is to be done in that region. All of us want evil to be subdued. All of us want a place where all people, both Jew and Gentile, can live in an environment where they come to know Jesus Christ. Is that fair to say we're all in agreement there? We want the salvation. Listen, you and I want the salvation of people that are lost more than we want military victory. Are we together here? We want people to know Jesus. And so while we pray for peace of Israel, which is biblical, we pray for peace and salvation to all people. But don't be unsettled. Don't worry about it when you lay your head down on the pillow tonight. While there are kings and queens and presidents and leaders, there is one throne in heaven that rules the world. And folks, you can rest tonight. You can rest today. Because this was the situation, different circumstances, same kind of unsettledness that Isaiah preaches. Let's look at the Lord that Isaiah saw. See the Lord, first point. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Look at the way the senses play in here. See if you can feel it and smell it. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah, "Woe am I, I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But look, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies." The great warrior Yahweh is what Isaiah sees. And God, as he does in so many places in Scripture, when there is a manifestation of the presence of God, there is often this incredible, overwhelming sense of the senses. And here it is thunderings and shakings and smoke. And so it's what he sees, it's what he feels, it's what he hears, it's what he smells, and ultimately it's what touches him. So this beautiful picture of the senses that we're drawn into this picture. We're drawn in so that we can see and hear and feel what this vision of Isaiah's call is like. But who does Isaiah see? He sees the Lord. And if you look here in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai. I saw, you show your Bible, Lord. Translated, that is just a way that we understand the difference between capitals and lowercase letters. Here it is the word Adonai, the title Adonai. It is the Lord high and lifted up. It is, what do we mean, the Lord? The sovereign one. The sovereign one is the Lord. He sees the Lord, the sovereign one, high and lifted up. And if you wonder, well, what's the distinction? Look at verse 3. For my eyes have seen the King, not Adonai, but Yahweh. I saw the sovereign one, and now I see Jehovah or Yahweh Sabaoth. So he sees the Lord, and guys, can you imagine what it must have been like to see him, to see the Lord? He sees the Lord high and lifted up. And look at the description of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. His train, or the hem of his robe at the end of verse 1, the train of his robe filled the temple. And you've seen some majestic coronations of dignitaries in Britain, the queen, and maybe you even think of a long robe from a wedding dress. This robe, just the hem of the robe, fills the whole place. It's a picture of covering everything. If it was in here, if this was the picture, it covers the whole room. And in those days, the size of the robe distinguished the awesomeness of the wearer of the robe. It had something to do with the esteem, the worship, the reverence of the person. The robe of the Lord high and lifted up filled. And then it comes to this picture. He's high and lifted up. His robe fills the temple. And then he has attendants. Those angels that have been created for the purpose of guarding the worship of God. And look how they're described. And folks, if you're tempted to think, angels, wings, I thought that was a movie. Here in the scripture, in a picture that is real and authentic, the seraphim have six wings, some to cover their eyes, some to cover their feet, and some to fly with, because there's a sense, even as sinless creatures, they still recognize where they are, and they're in the holiness of God and the glory of God, and they must cover their eyes, and because it's holy ground, they cover their feet. They've been created for this purpose. As a matter of fact, some Hebrew language students tell us that the name for seraphim means burning ones. This is the picture of the Lord. What is it telling us about the Lord? See the Lord. He's high and lifted up. He is glorious. He is awesome in majesty and splendor. The refulgence of his glory is so great, it would blind us. That's why the Bible in Exodus 33 says that Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and the best God could do for him is let him see his hind parts in Exodus 33:20. John 1:18 says, no one can see God and live. But here is a vision, even in this holy throne room, of the glory of God and the holiness of God. So Isaiah and we watching, listening, learning, we're seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and we're maybe feeling the sense of backing away. Oh my gosh, what would it be like? What is it like now as we transport ourselves into this vision and try to grasp a little bit of what we're seeing here? And this is a story that repeats itself in Scripture in different ways. So he sees the Lord holy, high and lifted up, awesome in splendor and glory. And the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Again, Yahweh. The whole earth is full of his glory, represented maybe by the robe and the train, the hem of the train or the hem of the robe. Holy, holy, holy. You'll notice here, other than the repetition of this song, which takes place one other time in Scripture in Revelation 4:8, in that great song at the end of the Scriptures where they sing again, holy, holy, holy. Folks, listen, you will not find an attribute of God anywhere in Scripture repeated three times. This is the trihagion or the trice hagion. This is where it's a point of emphasis. Some people believe, and I think it's okay as an application, holy, 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 Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? I don't believe it's the main point. The main point is, who is this God? And he is holy. He is holy. He is holy. This is in the superlative. Never do we see the Bible say love, 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 merciful, 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 omnipotent, 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 and so on. And that doesn't mean that those are not all his character, because all of God's character, his attributes, are not parts like we're made up of parts. He is all one all the time. His attributes don't compete against one another. And yet, there's a very special and real way that the holiness of God encompasses all that he is. And the angels are getting it. Folks, no matter how hard I try, it's going to require the grace of God for you and me to get this today. It sounds cool. I wish I was there. What a place, what a time that would be. Can you imagine? Almost like on the Mount of Transfiguration, how the disciples were in awe. But here, the emphasis on not Isaiah, but on who the Lord is. Second part of this chapter is see the Lord. Number one, see ourselves. Look at the response, verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. This is Isaiah says, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, when he gets this glimpse of God, what is the first thing that happens to him? He pronounces a woe upon himself. Folks, in my 6 years here, I've talked about this passage. We've preached on this passage. There is a real sense in which we are familiar with it, and that comes with the temptation to not really see what God has shown, to see the depth. J.I. Packard says this, the Bible does not yield its secrets to the irreverent and the censorious. Let me say that again. The Bible does not yield its secrets to the irreverent or the censorious. When's the last time you used the word censorious? We get irreverent, don't we? What would irreverent look like when we're listening and reading this today? Disinterested? Familiar? Antiquated? Irrelevant? And on and on, that'd be irreverent. And with an irreverent mindset and a heart, the Bible will not yield its secrets. Jesus did this with the parables. He does it in this chapter where there is a hardening of hard hearts. Censorious, overly critical. This happens so often in the church. So irreverent, critical. The Bible doesn't yield its secrets. Here, look at Isaiah. We'll move on quickly. The first thing that hits Isaiah when confronted of the vision of the glory and the holiness of God is, folks, the right response for both non-Christians sitting here today, people that don't know Jesus, have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or for believers that have been walking for him for any kind of time. The same response to this is still, woe am I. A oracle of what is called doom. Woe, woe. That's a pronouncement of doom upon himself. Folks, I have to move on, but I will ask you, when did you last have a sense of woe because of your sinfulness? And don't get this confused with being a Christian and the idea that there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. I understand that completely. But one of the beautiful evidences of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still look at your sinfulness and say, woe am I. Because then it makes you turn this way and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Well, my, a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of an unclean people, my eyes have seen. Now look, folks, we have the view of who he is. We see him. And then we see Isaiah's response. And we know that this was either your response at one point in your Christian, when you came to know Christ, it should be a similar story. But look at what happens next now. We see the gospel. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, quote, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Before I make the obvious application of the gospel, the beautiful gospel picture here, as a minister of the word of God, and anybody here that teaches the word of God, before Isaiah could be a minister of the gospel, he had to be cleansed and he had to have his lips cleansed. There is a weightiness for anybody that handles and teaches the word of God that you be set apart for his purposes by being cleansed. What would that, imagine what it would like, this hot coal from the altar. And really, folks, we don't want to miss that the hot coal comes from the altar, which stands for the blood of the sacrifice. Let's picture the gospel. We see who God is, and he is holy. Because we see his holiness, we see our sinfulness. Because we see our sinfulness, we cry out for help, for rescue. And God comes and he cleanses us. And look what happens, the result. He touched his lips. Oh, and your guilt is taken away. Because your sin has been atoned for, has been covered, has been taken away. You see the obvious application that 800 years, well, probably by the time Isaiah wrote almost 700 years before Christ, there is a picture of a coming deliverance, a picture that the prophet is called and commissioned to speak the word of God. And the picture is we must see him. We must see our sin. And we must run to the altar. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us how holy God is. The reason Jesus had to die was because, in part, God is holy and we are not. But the cross also stands for the answer, because on the cross, our sins, for all those who put their trust in Christ, are atoned for. Pretty easy picture here, folks. Have you seen him? Have you, because of your spirit-given, God's gracious illumination, seen him and seen his sin? And have you run to him for salvation, recognizing your sin? Now listen, Pastor, you're speaking to a whole group of people that call themselves Christians. This is wonderful. Can you give us a story that matters to our lives? There's nothing that matters to your life more than this story. Because even if you're a Christian, you run over and over back to a holy God, into his arms for forgiveness over and over, not for salvation, but for your relationship with him and the reconciliation of what sin does to a relationship. But so far, this passage has been focused on God, the Holy One, on Isaiah, representative of sinful people, God's grace in rescue through his work of atoning death of Christ. But now let's finish with a real highlight. Turn with me to John chapter 12, and that's where we'll end. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 37. I'll pick up at the end of verse 36, John 12, 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet. Now listen, Isaiah is the most quoted prophet of the Old Testament in the New Testament. 65 times is Isaiah quoted, unlike any other book. Isaiah is the messianic prophet, and he is the evangelical prophet. He's mentioned by name over 20 times in the New Testament. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. What would be fulfilled? Quote, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe. Therefore they could not believe. Remember, Isaiah's call is to go to a people and share the word of God and the warnings of the word of God and the judgments that are coming. That was Isaiah's call. And do you remember the encouraging words that were given to Isaiah back in Isaiah 6? They won't listen. I'm calling you to go and tell them. They won't hear, they won't see, they won't listen. So that's repeated here. Therefore, verse 39, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. John is telling us that the people, the Jews in that time, the people of God would not listen. They would not turn. They would not believe. And John says the words of Isaiah are clear. They don't believe because of their own sinfulness. God is giving them over to their own sinfulness and unbelief. But now, folks, get ready for this. Verse 41. John says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. John says that Isaiah said these things because he saw, quote, his glory and spoke of him, end quote. What was John saying? That the very message of Isaiah, the very picture of this throne room, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, folks, with everything in me, I believe John is confirming, and some people disagree, I believe John is confirming that this throne room experience that we've just been part of, John is saying this. Guess who Isaiah saw high and lifted up? He saw Jesus high and lifted up. Some authors would say, no, it was just a physical manifestation, a theophany of God. I believe John is making it clear, even though it is cryptic, I believe what John is saying here is that Jesus is the Lord Adonai, and that Jesus is also God Yahweh. And that's who Isaiah saw. And yet they didn't believe. Their hearts were hardened. Everything in the Old Testament is part of an overarching meta-narrative of the glory of God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw him in all his grandeur, all his majesty, all his glory. And Isaiah said, he is high and lifted up. Folks, I can't read this passage in Isaiah as a believer and not be changed. Have you seen the Lord high and lifted up? Have you seen your sin? Have you run to him for mercy, recognizing your need? And have you felt the atoning, rescuing, transforming grace of God in your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful part of Scripture. Father, may you continue to draw us back here to this place. May this become one of our favorite passages in all the Bible. May we return here often to look at our own lives and our own a reality check of our spiritual temperature, our spiritual health. Father, those that have seen you and seen your holiness and seen your glory and seen our sin and run to Christ for the atonement, for the cleansing of our sins, we cannot be the same. Father, may you give us a growing heart for you. May you give us a growing love for your word. May you give us a growing love for one another. Father, may you give us an incredible, insatiable desire to see lost people come to know Jesus. May we not sleep as dying people all around us are dying without a Savior. Father, may we grieve over our sin and may we long for heaven and may we love the gospel and may we long for intimacy with you. Father, all of this comes when we finally see you for who you are. And Father, may our visions be shaken today. If we have seen a God that is not awesome and we've seen a sin that is not so bad and we've seen a Savior that's ho-hum, Father, may you change that view and may we see you as Isaiah did and may we recognize our desperate need, even as believers, for daily help and daily forgiveness and daily grace to live holy lives for you. May our vision of you change us in the everyday practical working out of our salvation. Oh, Father God, thank you for the grace that we don't even see how bad we really are. We may not be able to handle it. But thank you for the grace that says, oh my goodness, Jesus is even better. He's greater than all of my sin, and we can trust him in his rescue of our lives. Father, may you do something special in our hearts today because we've seen Jesus high and lifted up. It's in his name we pray, amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
End, isn't it? Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. What a perfect way to finish this thought on Isaiah. Folks, before you leave, if you are new today, there are cards in all the chairs in front of you. If you're in a row here, there's cards. They look like something like, let's see. They're here somewhere, just in case you don't know. Right here. If you're new, you're visiting with us, we would love to have a way to reach out. I've also had somebody ask me, they're hurting and they need some help. This card is what you fill out. If you have a prayer request, I know you want to run up and tell me, and I love your prayer request, but I may not remember. Please fill this card out. If you need our help, please fill this card out. And then one last thing. When Isaiah was changed by the glory of God, the vision of the glory of God, and the vision of his holiness, and he saw his sin and he was changed. Does anybody know what he did next? He responded to the call, and it says he went. If you'd like to go with us in discipleship or learn how to share your faith or how to help lost people come to know Christ, simply put your name here and say, Pastor, I'm ready to go, and I'll follow up with you. So please use these for whatever you can. These are important, and then you can put them right in the boxes around here, and we'll follow up. If you need spiritual help today, if you are ready to follow Christ for the first time, or if you just need help, please come up afterwards, and we would love to talk to you. Father, take us out of here with a great sense of your favor. Be glorified to change us. Be pleased to change us. Father, get us past our religion and our churchianity. And Father, that we would know you deeply in a changing, and it would change us. Give us a great week in the Lord, and may we be anxious to tell somebody about Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, folks.